Okay, so here's where we are. Samaria in the scripture was under siege. And we really don't know much about what a siege is, but basically what would happen is an army would come and shut down all the inroads to a city. So no food went in, no drink went in, no supplies. The city was left to fend for themselves based on what they had. Inevitably, what was happening is you would starve the city out. And so the Samaritans were under siege by the Aramaeans, and things were bad. You can actually read the story of how things were in 2 Kings 6 and 7. It's worth the read, but let me just share a couple of highlights. As a result of the siege, there was great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 pieces of silver and a cup of dove's dung sold for 5 pieces of silver. Let me explain what that means. So Mosaic law said you didn't eat the donkey. The donkey's an unclean animal. But things were so bad in the city that not only were they eating the donkey, but just to buy the donkey's head, which is the worst part, full of sinew and fat and all this stuff, it was 80 pieces of silver. Things were even worse than that. You would go to the market and you would buy pounds or packets of dove dung in order to get the seeds out of it in hopes of being able to feed your family. And things were even worse than that. You can read it for yourself. But in the city, people were resorting to eating each other's children to survive. This isn't fairy tale land. This is something that was actually happening. There are 4 men who had leprosy who were sitting at the city gate. And they started to talk amongst themselves about what they might be able to do in response to the crisis they found themselves to be a part of. And this is where they landed. Why should we sit here waiting to die? We might as well go out and surrender to the Aramaean army. If they let us live, great. If they kill us, great. We were going to die anyway. So this is to make it a little quicker. And so that's exactly what they did. However, when they got to where the Aramaeans were camping, God had caused the Aramaeans to hear what they thought were chariots and horses. And what they thought was Samaria had hired an army to come in and defend them. So in the middle of the night, in a state of panic, the Aramaean army bolted, leaving everything behind. Our 4 friends, the leper, walked from the city gates and into the camp thinking they were surrendering. And what they ended up receiving was a completely empty camp filled with plunder. And these 4 men with leprosy made out like bandits. When the men with leprosy arrived at the edge of the camp, they went into one tent after another, eating and drinking wine, and they carried off silver and gold and clothing and hid it. These 4 men are now living high off the hog, but their fellow citizens were not. Their family, their friends, their neighbors were not even surviving. Eventually, the 4 men come to this realization that while they had incredibly good news, incredibly bountiful blessing, the community they were a part of did not. They said to each other, "This isn't right. This is a day of good news, and we're not sharing a lick of it. Let's go back and tell the people at the palace." Stick a pin in that story, and we'll come back around. So last week, we left our 2 disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. Jesus has just revealed to them the full picture of who and what the Messiah would be. And Jesus called the 2 men to believe all the prophets, all that they had spoken, not just the parts that they were excited about, but all of it, like the parts where the Messiah would have to suffer and die and 3 days later would rise again. So like all of us, they latched on to the good news of Jesus' message, but they missed the more difficult parts of the good news. And the way we sort of summarized that idea was this: the issue wasn't that they didn't believe. The issue was they didn't believe properly. We pick up the story in Luke chapter 24, verse 28. By the time the 2 disciples and Jesus were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey, Jesus acted as if he was going to go on. The journey would continue for him. But they, the two disciples, begged him, "Stay the night with us since it's getting late." So Jesus went home with them. So here's the context. It's easy to read that and think humdrum. It wasn't humdrum. Jesus was going to continue his journey wherever he was headed. The two disciples begged Jesus to stay with them. This is a very important detail. Don't miss this, because not as important for the story, I think it's important for how we walk with Jesus. Luke wants us to know that the disciples invited Jesus to stay. And as a result of that invitation, they learn Jesus is none other than the very Messiah he had just talked to them about. He was the risen Lord. And let me preacher geek for you just a minute. That word begged is actually this compound word in the Greek. And it's literally to invite with passion. Some of your translations will read urged, begged. And it points to the nature. This isn't just, "Hey, why don't you stay with us tonight?" This was, "Please, don't go any further. Spend time with us. Be with us tonight." They urged Jesus strongly. This word only appears twice in the entire New Testament here, and then Luke uses it again in Acts chapter 16. There's a lady who's named Lydia, and she is converted under Paul's teaching. She hears the gospel message and says, "I want to follow Jesus. I want to be part of the way. I want to live the with God kind of life." And as Paul and his team start moving, this is what happens. She and her household were baptized, asked us to be her guest. She said, "If you agree that I'm a true believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my home." And she urged us until we agreed. That's the same word. She begged. She passionately invited. She like latched onto the ankle, and you know, they're moving, and she was holding on to them. That's kind of what was happening. Begged them to stay. Now, the reason I belabor this point a little bit is there is actually an insight into how people who live with the power of the resurrection in our lives are to relate to God. What strikes me about both of these uses of the word, of course, is the nature of the invitation. In both contexts, disciples are inviting the bearers of good news to spend more time with them, which points to this reality. Jesus desires to be part of our lives, and yet eagerly awaits our invitation to him. You see, many of us have invited Jesus into our heart as Savior. That's a good thing. If not, that is your most important invitation that you must extend. My question to you folks is, you may have invited Jesus into your life as Savior, but have you invited Jesus into your situation as Lord? This is an invitation to invite Jesus in the power of the resurrection into every circumstance of our lives. I think in the South especially, we are sort of known for beginning walks with Jesus and then really never noting Jesus at all until someone speaks word over our lives. I find that even now I tend to work through circumstances and trials and challenges in my own strength. Anybody else do that just to make me feel a little better? Okay, there's four of us. Fantastic. I'm so glad you all are here. I'm going to start a small group. Has anyone else learned that doesn't get me very far? I mean, what I have found is that helps me to excel in worry. Yeah, I become like a professional worrier. I'm so good at this, right? I'm so good. I can just take this problem onto my own. It isn't until I invite Jesus into those very things. Let me rephrase. It isn't until we beg Jesus, we urge Jesus, we hold on to Jesus to come into those very things that we will begin to recognize resurrection power at play in our hearts and lives. In John's great book of Revelation, he offers a picture of a Savior wanting to be invited. I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. And for decades, for years, people like me, we've mispreached that passage. And what we normally will say is at this point, have you invited Jesus into your heart as Savior? The problem is that's really not the context of this passage. This passage was written, are you ready? To a church. The verse was written to people like us, respectfully, who already believe. The verse was written to a church at Laodicea. Do y'all remember what the church at Laodicea struggled with? They were neither hot nor cold. It's called lukewarmness. So the believers at Laodicea were lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. In other words, they had invited Jesus into their hearts, but they had failed to invite Jesus into their lives. Be my Savior, but don't be my Lord. Francis Chan wrote these words: lukewarm people don't really want to be saved from sin. They only want to be saved from the penalty of sin. Just a future warning, whenever you're listening to somebody preach, when he starts or she starts with Francis Chan, duck. He's coming out, man. It's coming. I'm telling you, we're going to get upside the head. That's right. I heard this the first service. I almost dumped it for the second one. I was like, my gracious. But then I realized he's actually right. See if you agree with what I'm saying here. I think when we love something in part, we become lukewarm toward that object we love. We can begin to take it or leave it. So the fundamental issue doesn't lie, I don't think, in our lukewarm approach to Christianity. I don't think that's how we fix this. Rather, what it stems from is our misconceptions about God. You see, we often perceive God as just being satisfied when we incorporate him into our lives in some minor capacity, maybe giving our life to Jesus when we were 10. And we think, oh, that's going to keep the God happy. But Jesus actually desires to be invited, ready, into every aspect, situation, relationship, fear, anxiety, celebration, and addiction of our lives. The call is to invite Jesus in. Jesus' call to take up the cross and follow him is the furthest thing from lukewarm living as believers. The model for the New Testament following of Jesus is not lukewarm, take or leave it, costume, jewelry kind of following faith. It is Jesus, come be part of it all. Why? Because I can't do this without you. I don't need resurrection power for a day. I need it for my life. I don't need to look forward to the kingdom of God one day. I need to live in the kingdom of God today. That's why the invitation matters. When was the last time you passionately urged, begged, invited Jesus into your life so much to the point that you grabbed a hold of his ankles? Don't let go of me. Now, after the invitation, a lot happens in a very short period of time. Immediately after the invitation, they sit down to eat. Jesus took the bread, he blessed it, then he broke it, gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and at that moment he disappeared. In the original Greek, that last part is poof. In the moment, he's gone. He's no longer around. They don't know. They're sitting there like, you know, the bread that he was holding maybe dropped in the moment and fell on the table. Poof, he's gone. And Thomas, creepy. I know, but it's also kind of cool, right? I mean, he left. Did you notice who opened their eyes? They did not open their own eyes. You remember last week that God kept these two disciples from recognizing Jesus, and now God opens their eyes and they recognize Jesus. It isn't now they see him, it is now they are made to see him by God himself. Maybe they see the nail holes as Jesus was speaking for the first time. Maybe they recognized him because we know these two disciples had been with Jesus before the crucifixion. Maybe it was the intimacy that was expressed as he was blessing the food before they ate, the intimate relationship he had with the Father. Whatever the cause, Luke lets us know the effect. There was an invitation, and the effect was a recognition of the presence of the risen Lord. Don't miss, invitation led to recognition. So in our setting, you invite Jesus with resurrection power into a situation, into a season of life. And as you invite him in and you see him, you're in his presence, then you begin to recognize him. Their invitation to Jesus resulted in spending more time with them, and the invitation for Jesus to engage for a longer period in their lives, and their invitation was, Jesus, share a meal with us, and their invitation was, Jesus, ask the blessing for the meal, and the invitation was, Jesus, take this ride to work with me, and the invitation was, Jesus, gather this family altar prayer time and be part of it. The invitation and all of this resulted in recognizing who Jesus was and his fulfillment of the prophetic word. So that's all very intense. The next part is just kind of funny to me because of the extra biblical material that runs around in Tom's brain. So please, if you are taking notes, don't do this one. Don't take notes here. As reality of who they were talking to continues to dawn on them, they asked each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? I think this is two believers trying to describe an experience they have just had with the risen Lord. And if you've ever tried to describe that experience, you know the frustration. So it was like a goosebump conversation. Hey, when Jesus was talking, did you feel anything? Because maybe I did, but did you? Yeah, I'll be honest with you. I felt a little something. What'd you feel? Like chilled. I don't know. I felt chilled. Like goosebumps ran up and down my arm, and something in my neck happened back here, and I thought something was crawling on me, and I didn't know what to do with that. And he said, like, hey, did you find yourself fighting back tears and not even knowing why? And the other guy said, no, I didn't do that. But you know, they said, yeah, honestly, I did. I had a little tearjerker happen. I was just like my eyes were filled with tears, and I don't know why. And then they start talking about the heart. I said, man, my heart was burning. Was yours burning? And the other guy said, I was looking for the defibrillator that Alive has to have for insurance reasons at the church. I was just looking for that. Man, I was all up in my feels. What was it that caused our hearts to burn? What was it calling us to deeper purity and holiness? Well, I think it started when he opened the scriptures. Now, we can certainly explain this away, which if we're into lukewarm, we should try to explain this away. And the answer we could say is, yeah, but that was Jesus. And he's the greatest teacher that's ever lived, and that's all true. But what caused the burning of the hearts was when Jesus opened the scriptures. What scriptures? That would be the same ones you and I have. One of the values of our church is biblical authority, because we recognize the scriptures properly understood under the anointing of the Holy Spirit will result in life transformation. It says it in this passage. as we grasp the scriptures, resurrection power is being unleashed in our lives. The psalmist wrote, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." Anointed scripture, dear friend, is enough to cause our hearts to burn. It's not a personality. It's not a light show. It is the anointed word of God that causes a heart to burn. Oh, how I long for that experience in the Alive community. Just for a ripple of burning hearts up in here. So much so, we gotta get a new battery for the defibrillator machine. We're using it so much. On Sunday mornings, I don't want this to creep you out, but on Sunday mornings, I stand in my office and I watch you gather. This morning, I watched you fight the rain on the way in. And most Sunday mornings, I pray that we would all move beyond evaluation, move beyond agreeing, move beyond disagreeing, move beyond what I like and don't like. And we would be a community so hungry for the move of God that we would beg God to open the scriptures under the power of the Holy Spirit and reveal himself afresh and anew in our lives. Not because we're deserving of it, but because we are dependent on it. People who live with the power of the resurrection, we come expecting God to move our hearts, to purify our sin, to cleanse our guilt, and we invite God into the deepest places of our lives in an all-consuming fashion. It is an invitation. It is a recognition. George Mueller, the great evangelist, said, "The vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts." Tom said, "That's old school." You're old school. I think it's old truth. And in our day, it's old truth we will hold dearly. So what do our friends on the road to Emmaus do next? They've seen the scriptures in a new light. They've recognized the Messiah, the resurrected Jesus, was in their presence. What would you do? Within the hour, the two disciples were on their way back to Jerusalem. There was no discussion of safety for these two guys. There's no discussion of the dangers of traveling at night. There's no consideration of the fact they were tired because they have just walked a 7-mile journey that day. There was nothing that said anything about the inconveniences of it all. Why? They had made a life-altering discovery, and nothing would stand in the way of their zeal of following Jesus. How refreshing is that? And they got up and returned at once because they knew the news was too good not to share. And now you know why we started in 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7. Our four friends who were the lepers, we have good news. Our stomachs are full of food and wine. We are surrounded by riches, silver and gold. This is great news, but the reality is not everybody has the good news we have. And it wrecked them. In fact, the men with leprosy, people they loved, family members, neighbors, were dying back in the city. They were paying outrageous amounts for a donkey head and a bag of dove dung. People were eating their children, for heaven's sakes. In other words, the society they had left was steeped in the most evil kinds of perversion. And the dawn on the people who had the good news was this. Not what they're doing isn't right, but what we're doing isn't right. We don't have all this good news so that we can sit around here for ourselves. We have to go back and tell them. There's bounty here. There's opportunity here. There's a way out of your suffering here. And so filled with joy, they go out and share what they have found. I know you can preach your own sermon here, but let me do what I'm supposed to do in my job. Dear friend, we have good news. But it's like the church is forgotten. Walking around all sour-faced, grumpy. Come on. Y'all look like you lost your pet on the way to church. We get sad. And yet, we know Jesus. We know his love. We know his voice. We know his teachings. We have drunk a big old big gulp of his grace. And it is so tempting for us to sit in our tents and gorge on the bounty that we have discovered. But that is never God's plan. There are people in our lives, people you love. I'm not even talking about the people you don't like. I'm talking about the people you love, neighbors, family, who are simply struggling to survive and hiding it behind a facade that we all bear. And they are begging, hoping for a way out of their misery. But we who are people of the resurrection and live with resurrection power, live with the zeal to share what they have found. I'm not asking you to go preach. I'm asking you to go share the presence that is within you. This is what I have found. Our friends on the road to Emmaus say, this is a day of good news. We need to get back to Jerusalem. And so that's what they do. They make the 7-mile trek through the night. And you know they were excited. Again, extra biblical Tom material here. I got a feeling they had to have some conversations about how they were going to reveal this good news. I mean, they had 7 miles to walk, that 3-4 hour journey maybe to walk. And you know they talked about it. Hey, and so maybe we should act it out. You know, let's make them guess. Like we'll do charades, you know, like up from the grave, you know, just kind of have a moment or something like that. I don't know, something that just charades. Or maybe they should say, let's do a scavenger hunt and let's make them go and find little people to have clues, you know, kind of thing. And one of them said, well, maybe we should do like they're doing on that new show, Wheel of Fortune, and we can kind of like have somebody just spin the clue, or maybe like the final Jeopardy, you know, can have something like that. And then they no doubt had this discussion because they're people. Which one of us you think should speak first? Well, I'm a whole lot better speaking than you are. You are not, you know, I mean, whatever back and forth they went trying to figure it out. Maybe you should say, well, once, or should we start all at once, or maybe from the beginning, or should we just share like the bomb and then back up? You know, what should we do? What part do you want to say? What part do you want to say? And before they know it, they're outside the door where the 11 are gathered, and they burst open the door to say the word, and there they found the 11 disciples and others who had gathered with them who said, the Lord's already risen. He appeared to Peter. You talk about lowered expectations. Oh, wait, y'all already know? We had like a little play. We were going to say some things. We had a song we wrote on the way here that we thought we'd share with you. They didn't get to make the announcement. You mean to tell me we walked back this 7 miles on the road in the dark, uphill both ways, burning heat and 3-foot deep snow, and you already knew? Now watch what happens, because I think this is beautiful. Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And then I would suggest they ordered pizza, because that's what Christians do when we fellowship and nobody made a meal. They didn't do a DoorDash, but they had Donkey Dash back then. It's in a small Greek text. No one's ever seen it before. And they ate and celebrated. They sang and cried and laughed. They sang and cried and laughed. They sang and cried and laughed. Isn't that what we all want? Everybody add their experience to the grand story being written. That's the way we share good news. Here's what Jesus has done for me. One beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Our two disciples on the road to Emmaus told how Jesus was recognized by them, and they broke the bread, and the blissful, heartwarming, soul-stirring light that had shone into their darkness and the life that had conquered death. And we had hoped that he was, and now we've discovered indeed he is. Life is meaningful, and all that meaning is found in Jesus. And this hope is not built on a wish, but on a fact, because we saw him. And the apostles then set out to proclaim the resurrection because there was nothing else they could do. Oh, people of the resurrection, people who have access to the power of the resurrection, when's the last time you extended an invitation to Jesus, who knows all about our troubles and our pains and our difficulties and all about the other things that other people can't know and can't fix? When's the last time you extended Jesus into your family, into your marriage, into your singleness? Have you experienced the recognition of him? So we extend Jesus into the crisis, and then somewhere along the way we recognize, oh, you were there all along. There is a pattern here, not a recipe, so please don't hear it that way, but more just a pattern that I have observed in my own life. Maybe you can identify this as true. But as we live in resurrection power, I think it looks a little bit like this. We run into a wall or a crisis, and then we invite Jesus to be part of that. I wish I could tell you that's one invitation. Normally my practice is that's a repeat of invitations. Oh, Jesus, come be part of this. Come be part of this. Come be part of this. I took it up again last night, Lord. You take it. And then there's this moment where you start to recognize God is at work in the crisis. And then, dear friend, we order Donkey Dash. And we celebrate that we serve a risen Lord who thinks enough of us to stand at the door. Some of us have never invited Jesus to come and take control of our lives, to forgive our sins and be our Savior and our friend. Or maybe you did that a long time ago, but you've walked away from some of that. I want to invite you to invite Jesus. Urge, beg Jesus to come into your life as your Savior. You can do that even now. You don't have to play 14 verses of a closing hymn. This is just your decision where you are, where you're seated, because God hears your cries and knows your heart. And if you do that, you can text Rooted to the Matthew 13 Project phone number there, and I'll help you walk through the first 21 days of this. We take it very seriously. I'll send you a scripture, because I don't want you to have to go through that alone. And yet my heart beats extra fast today, actually, for those of us who already believe. And what we're longing for is to see Jesus in the normal affairs of our lives. Jesus doesn't just show up when there's crisis. Jesus shows up when there's comfort. You're looking for Jesus as you're doing the laundry, as you're on your way to the office, as you're playing your round of golf, or in my case, looking for the ball. As you're caring for aging parents, as you are an aging parent, Jesus is there. And to recognize him in our everyday routine. And so we pray that our eyes might be opened and our hearts might burn again, seeing the Savior and Lord at our side. And as we think about the gathering we will be, and the things that we'll talk about that energize us and stir us, oh, that we would be stirred within of a new awareness of the resurrection Christ and his presence with us, so that every time we gather, we come expecting him to make himself known to us, so that when the word is preached, we might come to recognize him in the opening up of Scripture. And in the reality of that, we may celebrate all that it means to be born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Invite, recognize, and celebrate. Jesus, thank you so much for your love, and thank you for the power of Scripture. How blessed we are, Lord. How blessed we are to live in this time when it is so plentiful. Scripture so abundant, so clear. And not just plentiful, but the thoughts and directions of people online, in churches, and videos, and social media, all guiding us to deeper truth of who you are. So, Lord, as an alive community, we invite your Holy Spirit to continue to open the words of Scripture to us. Change us, shape us as a community. Change our very DNA to make us more as you desire for us to be. May we become comfortable being uncomfortable in the presence of Jesus. Pray for my friends today who are in the midst of a crisis of significance in their lives. I want to say that God does know that you are in that crisis. And if you cannot recognize him in the moment, I want you to know you can be assured that he is present in the moment. Stay the course. Beg, urge, invite him in. And you will see him. You will see him. And then may we celebrate as a people of the resurrection. Oh, it's in your beautiful name we pray. Amen.